Open your Bible, if you will, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I appreciated the things that James had to say about bringing to remembrance things that we already know, things that we've already studied and we do need to be reminded of. And that was one of the things that I had in mind about our study this morning. If you'll note in Did I say 1 Thessalonians? That's what I meant to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I had my Bible open to 2 Thessalonians and it didn't look right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let's read. He says, "For yourselves, brethren, know that our entering in unto you, that it hath not been found vain. But having suffered before and been shamefully treated, as ye know at Philippi, we wax bold in our God, to speak unto you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation is not of error, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but even as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who proveth our hearts. For neither at any time were we found using words of flattery, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor seeking glory of men, neither from you nor from others, when we might have claimed authority as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse cherisheth her own children. Even so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were well pleased to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you become very dear to us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, working night and day, that we might not burden any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves toward you that believe, as ye know how we dealt with you, each one of you, as a father with his own children, exhorting you and encouraging you and testifying, to the end that ye should walk worthily of God who calleth you into his own kingdom and glory." Now, with the reading of this text, we note that the intent of the apostle is to exhort them. We see that in verse 3. But that's not the only place that we see that. For example, as you'll notice in Paul's writing to those in Thessalonica, you see it again in the 4th chapter. He said, "Finally then, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord, that as ye received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, even as ye do walk, that ye abound more and more." And you see it again in verse 10 of that same chapter. He said, "For indeed ye do it toward all the brethren that are in all Macedonia, but we exhort you, brethren, that ye abound more and more." The 5th chapter, verse 11. "Wherefore, exhort one another and build each other up, even as also ye do." In verse 14, "And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, the writer says, "Now them that are such we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Now that's just a sampling of Paul's words of exhortation simply to those in Thessalonica. I have before me pages where the writer indicates exhortation in other passages. It's a word quite frequently used in the New Testament. Exhortation. Well, Paul is writing to that end, and he tells them what they should do, and he tells them how they should and how they should not do that. Would you grant that we all need exhortation or encouragement in the faith? Those of you that are joining us in our Hebrew study, We'll recall the words of Hebrews 3, but exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then we've noted recently in Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing near. Now, what is a necessary element for exhortation to take place? Obviously, we all need exhortation. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 13, verse 22, but I exhort you, brethren, bear the word of God, or the word of exhortation, for I have written unto you in few words. Well, if we're going to answer the question that I just asked you, what is a necessary element in order for exhortation to take place, we need to know what exhortation is. Now, on a previous chart, we had slash encouragement. But here's a dictionary definition. To call to a person, to call on, to entreat, to admonish, to urge, to console, to encourage, to strengthen, to instruct, to teach, to urge one to pursue some course of conduct. To urge somebody to pursue a certain course of conduct. Now, to answer our question, what is the necessary element in order for any exhortation to take place? Well, the answer to that is simple. Communication. There cannot be any exhortation when there is no communication. We have to talk to one another. Isn't that a marvelous thought? Now, as you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter becomes the one who is addressing this grand audience on this occasion of our text, and he declares unto them who Jesus is. Beginning in verse 22, he points out that Jesus of Nazareth was a man. He was a man who was approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. And then he says, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. We're familiar with this passage. And the next verse says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death because it was not possible that he should be whole enough. He's talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was raised from the dead. And then we note the Old Testament quotation from David from Psalms 16, where David prophesied concerning the coming of the Messiah, that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. And then the Apostle Peter makes the connection. In verse 32, he said, this Jesus did God raise up, where we are all witnesses, being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which ye see and hear. He said, David ascended not to the right hand of God, but David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Now we're familiar with that, aren't we? And when they heard this, they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. Now you'll note in verse 40, it says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now what is it that Peter has done? He has instructed them as to what they should do. Did he just say it one time and quit? The text tells us that with many other words, he exhorted them and said, save yourselves from this crooked generation. What's Peter doing? Well, the text tells us he's exhorting them. Well, what is he doing? When we look at the definition of the word, he is encouraging them. He is urging them to pursue some course of conduct, isn't he? He is teaching them with urgency. You need to do this in order that you might be forgiven of your sin. Now, how did they respond to his exhortation? Verse 41. They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. You know who was added? Those who heard what he said and did it. You know who was not added? Those who didn't. We see then the need for exhortation, to urge somebody to pursue a particular course of conduct. Exhortation is absolutely essential. And in order for exhortation to take place, there must be communication. Now, brethren, when we look round about us, we may see some spots that are missing. Those that have become unfaithful. Those who have learned the truth, but they've not yet obeyed it. What then behooves us? To exhort them to do that. To communicate with them. To impress upon those minds the need, the urgency to pursue a particular course of action. That is, to obey. Now we have on the board the text of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you'll notice in that text, verse 15, or verse 13 beginning, he said, "For they that have served well as deacons gain unto themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Chapter 4, that's reading verse 3, thank you. Verse 13, "Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation." I knew that didn't read right. "To teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be made or may be manifest unto all." See the need once again to this element of exhortation. Give heed to it. Give it some attention to exhort one another. Now, what's the source of exhortation? Here's where I believe, brethren, we drop the ball. The source of exhortation is the gospel. Look again, if you will, at our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and read again verse 1. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entering in unto you, that it has not been found vain, but having suffered before and been shamefully treated, as ye know, at Philippi, we wax bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation is not of error, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But even as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who proveth our hearts." What was it that Paul noted to these in Thessalonica to exhort them? Well, he didn't just come pat them on the back and say, "Good old boy." No, what we see him doing is preaching to them the gospel. That's why Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You teach people what God says for them to do. Can you think of a better way? To communicate words that express the urgency of one doing what God said. Than to frequently, continually, diligently show him what God says. Now, dear brethren, you can pizza and hamburger folks and have a good time, but that is not exhortation. It's not. That's not what Paul used among these brethren. And we're going to see just how vivid the contrast becomes as we continue. In the Hebrew letter, we see it referred to, the gospel, as the word of exhortation. Now, I want you to note what he didn't use. In chapter 3, or chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "For our exhortation is not of error, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." What do we look at in this text? He said, we didn't use these things. More on that in just a little bit. But as the Apostle Paul addresses the evangelist Timothy regarding what his work in Ephesus was to be, he gives a not but list too. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables." Now, what does Paul caution Timothy to do? He said, you preach the word. Urge and in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. What do you not use? You don't use fables to do that. You're not a storyteller. You don't use false teaching in order to do that. We read that in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians and in verse 3. When Paul came to those in Corinth, he desired for them to obey the gospel. He exhorted them in Corinth to do that, but notice what he used. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Underscore in your mind that as the Apostle Paul exhorted people, he used God's Word to do that. And why? Because it's effective. What is the purpose of exhortation? We sometimes, and we're going to in this study, when we talk about exhorters, we think of Barnabas, don't we? Son of exhortation. Evidently, he was good at exhorting people, urging them to do what was right. And as we turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, the 11th chapter, and begin reading in verse 19, Acts 11, beginning in verse 19. The record says, "They therefore that were scattered abroad upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none save only to Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord. And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Now, what is it that Barnabas is doing? Well, he's exhorting them. Well, what's he doing? With urgency, he's calling upon them to pursue a certain direction of their life, that they would follow the Lord. They would follow the very things that they've been taught. And how does he do that? The text tells us in verse 24 about Barnabas himself. But then in verse 25, it tells us that he went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that even for a whole year, they were gathered together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What was an essential element of the exhortation of Barnabas? Well, he was teaching them how to live, urging them with urgency to do just that. Isn't that simple? That's what exhortation is. Notice, if you will, that it's an effort on our part when we exhort somebody not only to instruct them, teach them what they need to do, but to do our very best to persuade them to do it. We looked at Acts 2, verse 40. Peter had already told those Jews what to do about their sin, even the crucifying of the Lord. "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And then with many other words, he exhorted them. You see, he's trying to persuade them to do what he's told them to do. Now, I could run up and down the street with a ball bat, and I could probably make folks be baptized, but it wouldn't be a bit of good, would it? You see, because one is to be persuaded by the evidence that is presented, not a ball bat. It is a willful compulsion to do what this book says. Got to do that. And that's what the Apostle Peter was calling upon them to do. In Acts the 13th chapter, we see a similar illustration where they were called upon to continue in those things. In chapter 13, in verse 43, toward the end of this, it says, "Now when the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, urged them to continue in the grace of God." So we get the thought, don't we? The idea is to persuade, to help somebody see the urgency. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, if you'll drop down in that text to verse 22, there it says that they were confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. Urging them, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now this word's an interesting word, certainly as we see it in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the writer said, "If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others." If there be any exhortation, if there be any consolation of love, then you consider other folks better than you. And what better example is there than that of Jesus, as is introduced in verse 5 of this text? Now, what is it that we're trying to do with exhortation? We're trying to instruct. We're trying to persuade. We're trying to strengthen. We're trying to provide some consolation or encouragement. We're trying to help people to endure. Now that's what we see. You see, becoming a Christian doesn't mean there aren't any more problems. It doesn't mean that there aren't any more temptations. But what it does mean is that Christians need Christians. We need each other. And I don't know, brethren, how to communicate that any more effectively than to see what Paul did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at the words that he uses once again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, pick up the thought, if you will, beginning at verse 5. He said, "For neither at any time were we found using words of flattery, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor seeking glory of men, neither from you nor from others, when we might have claimed authority as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse cherisheth her own children. Even so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were well pleased to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you are become very dear to us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, working night and day, that we might not burden any one of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God, your witnesses of God, also how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves toward you that believe, as ye know, how we dealt with each one of you as a father with his own children, exhorting you and encouraging you, and testifying to the end that ye should walk worthily of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory." Now, dear brethren, when we look through this list of things, he said, we didn't come and try to teach you some bill of goods. Wasn't trying to sell you something that originated with men. Didn't come practicing ugly things like the world does. We didn't try to deceive you. It wasn't our intention to be a men's pleaser. It wasn't our intention to slap you on the back and do the good old boy act. It certainly wasn't our intention to cause you to think that the only reason we were interested in you was for money. You see, what does that do? Well, that's what men do. And all that does is provide the glory of men. But he said, we came to you and we brought the truth. And that's what Paul urged Timothy to do. We came to you and presented the gospel straightforward. We weren't trying to deceive you in any way. We lived before you a pure life. Look at his words. Righteously, unblameably, holily. We set you an example. Why? Because we wanted to please God. We came among you as a nurse would nourish children. We came among you as a father, and tenderly affection toward you as a father toward his child. And my dear brethren, we see the result of that. That results in the glory of God.
Now, why would we do that?
Well, you see, because we care. Isn't that the point? And that's what Paul is saying in this passage. There are ways to exhort. He said, here's what we did. Here's what we did not do. Here is our motivation. Here is not. Now, we talked about Barnabas there in Acts chapter 11, who is referred to as the son of exhortation. What did Barnabas do when he came to Antioch? Well, let's turn back to it and read. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. It says, beginning in verse 22, and the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Why did Barnabas go to Antioch anyway? Somebody said, somebody got after him with a ball bat and drove him. No. You see, he went up there because he cared. He was concerned about his brethren, and verse 22 tells us that. When this information came to the ears of the church that was in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas as far as Antioch. And when he was come, he was glad. He was glad to be there. Look at what he sees. He sees here are folks that have been taught the gospel, and he's urging them to do the things that they ought to be doing. Now, we don't have the time this morning to go into all points that we have on the board, but we're going to look at them just briefly. We note that when he went there, he cared. He was willing to make great personal sacrifice to stay there and to teach them the things that they needed to know. And that's one of the compelling things that we've been discussing in our Hebrews class is, why do you need to be in this assembly? Well, the reason is stated in verse 24. We often quote verse 25. But we're to consider one another to provoke and to love and good works. The very purpose of your being here is not simply to worship God, though that's a part of it, but it's to exhort the brethren. And we're to do that day by day as we see the day drawing near, verse 25. What else do we note about Barnabas? We note that when Barnabas came to Antioch in verse 23, it tells us when he was come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. What did Barnabas see when the text tells us he saw the grace of God? I would suggest to you that Barnabas saw people who had been taught the truth and had obeyed the truth. And now they're enjoying the salvation that is in Christ as a result of their obedience to truth. He saw that. How did he respond to it? He was glad. He was pleased about that. And now he exhorts them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. What does that tell us? That tells us that when Barnabas came to Antioch, he could look around and see what effect the gospel had had on these folks. And he could see where they were, what they needed. They needed exhorting. They needed further teaching. They needed to be encouraged and compelled to do what they knew was right. Look around you. Do you know anybody that fits that equation? Do you know anybody like that? You see, Barnabas was able to assess the circumstance that he was in and take advantage of it to teach these people the things that they needed to know. Now, we often look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, and we say, well, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And then we miss that last part. With all long suffering and teaching. Here's patience and continued teaching. Teach, teach, and continue teaching. We had a lesson a while back on the importance of teaching. Not to be minimized at all, is it? Jesus said, go teach, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. When you study 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, Timothy being the preacher in the city of Ephesus, and Titus being the preacher on the Isle of Crete, what was their work? It was to teach these people. And you'll notice in Titus, the instruction given to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11, he tells us that the grace of God has appeared doing what? Teaching us. To the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, now, who was Titus teaching? He was teaching folks who had obeyed the gospel, but he was teaching them how to live. Now, take note of that. You teach them the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over. You keep teaching them because that's your job. That's exhortation. Now, what are some of the traits of the exhorter? Well, turn back to Acts 11. Let's look at Barnabas one more time. In verse 24, it tells us, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." Simple question. Do you think much people would have been added to the Lord if Barnabas was a hypocrite? Yea or nay? He's teaching them one thing and he's practicing something ungodly and immoral in front of them. Well, that wouldn't work, would it? So the text tells us about the character of Barnabas. You see, in order to be an effective exhorter, you need to live what you're trying to tell other folks to do. You see the other side of that in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Okay? Hypocrisy don't work. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7. "Judge not that you be not judged." And the point being made there is you don't employ hypocritical judgment. You live by the standard that you're employing upon others. He was also full of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I talk with folks today who say, "Well, we've got to have some kind of a divine zapping in order to..." No, that's not the point. The point of Barnabas was he was filled with what the Spirit teaches him to be. Now, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, by the way, that's not something that is just imposed upon you. That's a commandment. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, let's read it. In Ephesians chapter 5, you'll note beginning in verse 17, the writer says, "Wherefore be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit." Well, does that mean he received some kind of a divine zapping? No, he's doing what he's teaching other folks to do. The parallel text of this in Colossians 3, verse 16, tells us to be filled with the Word, or let the Word dwell in you richly. You do what it said. Well, is Barnabas doing that? Yes. That's a part of his character. He's doing what he's teaching others to do. The text tells us that he's full of faith, verse 24. Well, he believes what he's teaching the others to do. How does faith come? It comes by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Now, when somebody comes to your door and wants to talk to you, communicate. Wants to talk with you. You know, sometimes that wall goes up. I don't want you at my door. I don't want you talking to me. And if I recognize your number on my telephone, I won't answer it. Because I know what you're going to tell me and I don't want to hear it. You ever had somebody respond that way? Oh yeah, many times. Don't want to hear what you've got to say. Okay. Well, what I'm trying to suggest to you is that there's something about this exhortation that's not just on the teaching or teacher's end of it. It's on the student's end of it as well. When we look in Acts chapter 2, and the text tells us that with many other words, Peter exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." He exhorted them to save yourselves. Verse 41, "They then that received his word were baptized." Here's a response. They responded to the exhortation. What must you do when somebody takes God's word and exhorts you, "Do this"? Well, you have a responsibility to do this. Not because that person said do it, but because you can read it upon the pages of Scripture. You know that's what God wants you to do. And so Paul came to those in Thessalonica and he exhorted them over and over and over over again. Did they have a responsibility to receive what he said? Yes, they did. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll note beginning in verse 11, Acts the 17th chapter, where Paul came into Thessalonica in the first part of that chapter, but dropping down to verse 11, it says, "Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so." Now notice how they received his teaching in the first part of chapter 17. They run him out of town. But when he came to Berea, they were not like those in Thessalonica. They received his word. What does that indicate? They did what it said. They searched the scriptures and they did what it said. Now what do you do with it? Well, we receive it and use it to make us stronger. That was the purpose of Barnabas in Antioch. And that's the purpose of Paul's writing this epistle to those in Thessalonica, to help make them stronger in Christ Jesus. Now, why would somebody have the courage to come to your door and say, we need to talk? Why would somebody do that? Why would you do that? That's not easy. Some of you have done that. Maybe some more of us need to have that experience, to go to somebody's door and say, I'm concerned about your soul. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what you're doing. I don't want to talk to you. Go away. You're meddling in my affairs. No. No, I need to be thankful that somebody cares enough to talk to me about my soul. Isn't that the key? Let us be thankful. Thankful to God who cared enough to send his son. Thankful to somebody that studied and knows that my life's not right. And they care enough to talk to me about the gospel. Now there's the key. Exhortation. What a marvelous thing. Demands communication. We've got to talk with people. And when somebody comes to our door and they're concerned about our soul, talk with them. Study together, because the end of all of that is to try to make me better. Help me to grow so that heaven can be mine after a while. You've listened patiently to our study this morning. Perhaps it's been beneficial to you. I hope that it has. Many other things could be said about exhortation. Many other passages deal with this subject. I would suggest to you that you take a concordance and look them up, read them. There are a lot of them. Maybe I'm talking to someone this morning that knows that sin separates you from God. That's not where you want to end. You believe that Jesus is God's Son, that God sent His Son to die for you so that you can have eternal life. You can have the forgiveness of your sins. Would you then repent of your sins? That's what Peter called upon those Jews in Acts 2 to do. He also called upon them to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And then he urged them, he exhorted them to do just that. 3,000 did. Perhaps it's your desire this morning to confess your faith and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. All things are ready for you. We'd be happy to help you to do that. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living the kind of life that you know you must. We would exhort you this morning to correct that while you have time and opportunity. If we can assist you in that, make that known while we stand and sing together.